Then went the Pharisees into council how they might entangle Jesus in his talk.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
We are blessed in hearing the record of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and marvel at his patience in dealing with those who were so antagonistic toward him, because they come to him with the flattery of the soft and silky words of the tongue that he's the one that knows the truth, and they're showing their respect for him, of course. But inside, you know, the sheep's clothing is on the outside, but the hypocrisy is that on the inside, they're ravening wolves. They've come to him with the express purpose of trying to entangle him in his talk. It's the Pharisees and the Herodians who are trying to lay a trap for Jesus. And he sees right through it. You know, nobody can pull a fast one on Jesus. Right? He can see through the hypocrisy, and he knows the human heart. But still, he's willing to minister truth to these men. And so when they ask him that question, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? He's willing to answer that question and even show the greater truth as he transcends the horns of the dilemma that they're trying to pierce him with. They ask him a binary question. If he answers yes, he's in trouble. If he answers no, he's in trouble. If he answers yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And he said, yes, it's lawful. Well, then they could begin to divorce people that are following him as his disciples. They could begin to work against him, popular opinion. They could begin to dismantle his public ministry, because anybody who is in favor of the Roman taxation would show that they're in favor of Roman occupation, and that was a detestable place for the Jewish people to be. And so we'll put him right into a kettle, a hot kettle, if he were to answer, yes, pay the tax, by all means. They'd say, well, that's in support of the Roman government. And there is the problem there. Why do they come to him with this attempt to pry him away from those who follow him, or pry his followers away? Born of envy. You see, the Pharisees were the religious elite. They had deep envy toward Jesus, like the brothers of Joseph who hated him because he had the coat of many colors. A very common human theme to despise people for envy's sake. They despised him for envy and were doing evil against him. So that's one. If he answers yes, he's in trouble, but also if he answers no, he's in trouble. If he says do not pay the tax, well, then they could begin to spin that he's and label him as an insurrectionist. He's against the government. And they have the Herodians there. The Herodians were the followers of Herod, or the court of King Herod, who was a puppet king of the Romans. And they could easily say, see, we've got the king's men. They've heard him say that we don't have to pay taxes. They could hand him right to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who they will turn him over to the governor eventually. And they could show that he's working against the government. And so they would get him in trouble that way. But Jesus doesn't fall for the yes or the no. Instead, he transcends it with the truth. And he says to them, well, show me the coin. So they bring him a coin. And he says, whose image is on the coin? And the superscription. And they show him it's Caesar's image. At that time, it would have been Caesar Tiberius, the Roman emperor. And at that time, the Roman Empire was so vast, strong, and there was so much hubris in the leadership of the Romans that they'd fall into what we call apotheosis, the worship of the man. And so they were putting Caesar's image in the place formerly reserved for the gods. And in the Roman system, they would eventually declare the genius of the emperor, and Christians later would get in trouble because they wouldn't offer a pinch of incense to show the worship of the emperor, because they would worship only one true God. So he shows the image. It's the image of Caesar on the coin, and Jesus says, well, Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So if that coin has his picture on it, it must belong to him. So give him his coin. But render unto God the things that are God's. Now, this phrase would not have been lost on the ones who were questioning Jesus. They would have understood directly that he was making reference to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image. In our own image, let us make them, male and female, and may they be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so here is the word from the beginning, man is made in the image of God. And so the coin may be stamped with Caesar's image, give that to him. But you are stamped with the divine image. Give yourselves then to God. And they had nothing more to say. He left them in a place of an answer that left them nonplussed. They were finished. But for us, it is the sacred teaching. We see the patience of Christ, even to those who are antagonistic toward them. He still ministers to them. And he brings them the truth. It's a truth they can live by. It's a truth for the ages. And in our Judeo-Christian tradition, we see it as a truth that is a cornerstone of civilization, to recognize the divine image in other human beings. That is a sacred truth that we hold dear. And we must hold it dear, because for us, it shows to us the love of God, that he has created us out of the abundance of his love, created us in his own image, that he dearly loves us, that when we fell into sin, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And by his suffering, by his death, by his resurrection and ascension, he has restored to us the image of God, in us the image of God. And we have in him the hope of glory, the resurrected life, where we will, the indestructible life of Christ in us will survive even our own death and be raised up to immortal life in the resurrection and in the glorified state. And so for us, that we're made in the image of God is for us, shows the nobility of our human race. And for Christians, it reminds us of the hope of glory. So it is very dear to us, something not to be lost. But we must pray and be vigilant in our time and be bold in our witness to the truth that man is made in the image of God and that human life is sacred. Because that truth is under siege. And we've seen it certainly in our own time with the advent of ideologies that erase that distinction from man. If you think about the communist governments of the last century, some were built on the platform of atheism, of declaration that there is no God, and they were materialistic in their philosophy, and the governmental programs that were built on that philosophy had no regard for the sanctity of human life. They would see their citizens, the people of their country, as just material that may or may not be expended for the service and purpose of the state. There's no regard for the sanctity of human life in those governmental systems. We see it again in the rise of genocidal campaigns in our own time, where those who are attempting ethnic cleansing or seeking to eradicate different ethnic groups or races of people, they do it by redefining them as less than human, subhuman, not worthy of the respect that is given by the divine image, by the fact that God has created them, by the fact that they're his children. We see it in the recent, even in our own times, most recently after the October 7 terrorist attacks in Israel. I heard a commentary that was very piercing. And it was one who said, look how far we have slipped in the last 22 years. After the events of 9/11, there was an outcry against the tyranny of terrorism and for civilization. In 22 years later, there's an outcry from many in our country and from those college campuses and professors who are making not an outcry for the civilization, but rather an outcry for the justification of the terrorism that happened on October 7. That is a serious slippage away from the sanctity of human life, from the recognition that we are all made in the divine image, that every life is sacred. And no matter what side of a political spectrum or what side of a war, Christians are always there at the forefront to hold to this world patiently the truth that man is made in the image of God, that human life is sacred. Let us hold fast to that. We can't be too cavalier about these things or disregard these things. We see some slippage in our own country with those who would carelessly enshrine abortion in the state constitution, with those who would begin to bring state law into the adoption of doctor-assisted suicide. At both ends, a careless disregard of the sanctity of human life, of the reality that God's image is imprinted on every human being. We see that, those who have been brought into a knowledge of the truth, we cannot lose. We cannot lose sight of that gift that God has brought to us, of the knowledge of reality that every human life is sacred. Let us hold fast to that in our own lives, see our own life as sacred. If we see our own life as sacred, we're not so willing to waste our own life. If we see those around us as sacred, as bearing the divine image, we treat them with much more love and compassion. If we insist on the reality of this, there is an opportunity to bring light into the darkness of this fallen world. I was very impressed as a student at UC Berkeley by a phrase that was outside the seminary where I, after my conversion, I attended school. It was placed there by the founder of our province, Robert Sherwood Morse, and a quote from T.S. Eliot from 1931, who made a prophetic statement. And I'll read it to you now. What he said is apropos to our situation today. The universal church is today, it seems to me, more definitely set against the world than at any time since pagan Rome. Right? The Christian tradition is not a popular one. Christians have never been popular. We just have to get used to that. I do not mean that our times are particularly corrupt. All times are corrupt. I mean that Christianity, in spite of certain local appearances, is not and cannot be, within measurable time, official. The world is trying the experiment, rather, the world is trying the experiment of attempting to form a civilized but non-Christian mentality. The experiment will fail. But we must be very patient in awaiting its collapse, meanwhile redeeming the time so that the faith may be preserved alive through the dark ages before us to renew and rebuild civilization and save the world from suicide. One of the cornerstones of our civilization, right there at the foundation, is the truth that man is made in the image of God, that human life is sacred. Pull that cornerstone away and you see the collapse. Ours is to patiently witness to the truth, to live it out in our own lives, and to be those who bring that light and that love into the world. And so on this beautiful day where we gather at this altar in this holy place, let us hear the words anew of Christ, who says, "Render therefore unto God the things that are God." Let joy come up in us in hearing the truth and remembering that God has made us in his own image, that we are the image bearers of his love to the world. And let us then be willing to offer to God the things that are God's and come here to offer ourselves a living sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the living God who loves us, to God who has made us in his image. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.